Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and it's found on page 77 of the Church Bible. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For those who don't know me, my name's Lee, and I'm an ordinand, so you might say a vicar in training. I've been here for about a year and a half now. I've got a couple of more months before I move on to the next place. And I used to be a professional musician, but I chose the easy path of being a conductor, where I didn't have to tune my own instrument. I just told other people when they were out of tune. Or an organist, where you get other people in to tune the instrument for you. So I had a very easy life indeed. Before I begin, let's take a moment to pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. So, you've had 7 weeks of the rest, and now you get to the best. The bit you've been waiting for, the Ten Commandments. Isn't it marvellous? I've dressed up especially for the Ten Commandments. Serious tie, serious shirt, serious jumper. And this is the point in the book of Exodus where we literally and perhaps metaphorically reach the peak. And that means that whoever is preaching next week is going downhill. Before I start, a bit of a disclaimer. Got roughly speaking about 20 minutes. There are 10 commandments to cover, plus the really important verse at the beginning and the two important verses at the end. That would give me, if I were to play the game, about 80 seconds per commandment. Realistically, I don't think I'm even going to try that. So what I want us to do this morning is something a little bit different and consider our current context, what the Ten Commandments are to us today, what they really are in our lives, not what we think they might be, but what they really are, and what the Ten Commandments were at the time. Also about how the Ten Commandments are framed, that verse before them and those verses that come afterwards. And that does mean that there will be a little bit of homework. You'll have to look at the Ten Commandments yourselves or in your life groups in the light of what follows and indeed in the light of everything you've heard already over the last 7 weeks of our Exodus series. So, all that being said, where to start? And it was great that Steve brought up music, because I'm going to start with music. My engagement with the Ten Commandments started in the church that brought me down from the north to the south. There we go. You might not see it very clearly on the screen, but in the bottom left corner, that's me looking youthful and handsome. And that was, I don't know why you laugh. I was definitely youthful and handsome. And my job was to run the choirs in the church at All Saints in the centre of Northampton. We did have a girls and women's choir as well. We just couldn't fit all the singers in one photo. You'll see lots and lots of kids in the choir. And that's kind of my job there. If you look in the background, you might see, I don't know how clearly you can see, you might see a sort of picture of a painting and then some words either side of the painting. If you go for a bit of a close-up, you still might not see it very clearly, but there's a painting and either side two tablets with words on them. Can you guess what's on them? The Ten Commandments. There you go, dead easy. 1560, here comes the history lesson. We go back to 1560. Elizabeth I is on the throne. She's trying to sort out the disputes that her father's left behind about where the Church of England is on the scale from Catholic to Protestant. And she decrees that every church in England should replace the communion table, move it out of the way, and instead have right at the front and right in the centre the Ten Commandments. That was a fact of law from 1560 till the 1900s. So right at the front, you didn't see a table, you didn't see an altar, you saw the Ten Commandments. This is very much a back-to-basics approach and very much putting her fist down and saying, this is a Protestant church, something we heard when the king said his words in the coronation. Not only were the Ten Commandments front and centre, but it became the custom to have texts on either side as well. The Creed, which we've already sung today, and the Lord's Prayer, which we had embodied in Steve's prayers. These were texts that were central to the Christian life. We're talking about a time when people had a very low level of literacy. And so the only things you could really know and embody are the things you could learn by heart. You didn't have access to the Bible as we do today. You had to have things from the heart. And so the texts that brought us together were Jesus telling us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, a statement about what we all believe as Christians and how we should worship, the Creed, and those kind of rules and regulations for the Christian life, the Ten Commandments. That's how, in fact, things were at this church up until about 1900. The two boards for the Ten Commandments you see were actually in the middle, and on the left was the Creed and on the right was the Lord's Prayer. The Victorians thought that was a bit distasteful and so put in that rather ghastly painting, which I think everyone would much be rather rid of. When you get close up, it's fairly awful. Anyhow, All Saints in the centre of Northampton isn't exactly a kind of hotbed of Protestant religion. They have incense, they wear robes, they do genuflections and all that kind of stuff. So perhaps I'm going to take you to somewhere a little bit closer to this place. I wonder how many of you know where I'm going when I say we're going to God's holy place.
Yorkshire.
Thank you, Yorkshire. We're going to God's holy place, not Mount Sinai, but Yorkshire. And one special spot in Yorkshire, the Church of St. Michael the Belfry in York. Some people know it, some people are smiling. Well, it's quite a remarkable church. It sits in the shadow of York Minster. That's the small one in the middle, and on the left is York Minster, towering probably about five times as high as it looks on that picture there. York is a place where I spent a few happy years as one of the organists on the team there. The church is known for being the place of Guy Fawkes' baptism, but it's especially known, I suspect, to those who are smiling and nodding, as the place of evangelical revival in the north under the leadership of David Watson. It's a great, charismatic, evangelical place, very much like us, until you get inside. And the inside looks like this. Pews. Boards. A very old-fashioned altar. There are hands raised high, you probably can't see it very clearly. There's screens over on the right, there's the band, everything you would expect. Can you see, I don't imagine you can, what's right in the middle? It's hard to see on the screen, isn't it? Something that's going to happen in a few weeks' time here? A baptistry, that's right. So there's an immersion pool right in the middle there with a sort of blue top. So it's got all the trappings, but it's completely the wrong space for this kind of worship. It has, indeed, right at the back, something much more similar to what we have in Northampton. This painting in the middle, and in this case, they do have the Creed and the Lord's Prayer on either side. Again, a painting that wasn't original. Right in the middle, originally, was the Commandments. But slightly surprisingly, for this hotbed of the Protestant religion in Yorkshire, the Ten Commandments aren't there anymore. That very thing that Elizabeth was trying to get the church to conform to, Scripture, removed in place for this, again, rather horrid painting in the middle. So far, so good. Bit of a history lesson. Not very interesting. What would you do if you were in charge of this church to make it more fit for purpose? Well, and this is going to make Steve tremble a little bit, they've got an £11 million plan at the moment to revitalise the church, and it's going to look like that. All the pews are gone, underfloor heating, nice open space, plenty of flexible seating, space for the band. But can you see what stays? What hasn't gone is that reredos, all that dark wood. It's a historic building, there's only so much they can do. But actually the PCC decided that they very much wanted to keep it because of the texts either side. They decided it was very useful to have the words of the Lord's Prayer and the Creed front and centre to say, this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. This is our summation of what we believe as Christian people, the Lord's Prayer and the Creed. Alas, they were hoping to get the Ten Commandments put in the middle, but the heritage people, perhaps Steve is used to this thing, the heritage people, they say no. So the commandments aren't coming back there, but that's how we are. I'm going to make Steve's life even more difficult now. I'm going to take us a few years further forward and say we reach the 50th anniversary of this church. These modernizations are coming at the 50th anniversary of the Evangelical Revival in St. Michael of Belfry. Let's take us forward to 50 years after this church was built, and Steve has been charged with revitalizing this room. He's got to raise some more money, he's got to come up with some more plans. And the question is, what would you do with this space here to make it fit for purpose for the future? And what words do you put on the walls? Now, for those who are at home, you don't see an awful lot of our building. Some of you may know it, but you don't see an awful lot of it. You see the front, and you get a sense of what it is. A fairly straightforward, plain, square room, bricks and seats and a flooring, not an awful lot of ornament, not an awful lot of decoration. But what you don't see at home are the banners that we have. Sometimes you see the one that's over here behind the band, but we have another one over here which is permanent and two over here which are temporary. And so for those at home, I'm going to show you them on the screen. So these are the two banners we have on our walls. These are the words that we've chosen to make important, to put central to our worship. First of all, there's the one on the left on the screen, behind the band, words from Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And what do we see? We see somebody with a trumpet, we see somebody waving a banner, we see a harp, we see a drum, and we see a tambourine. There we go, just on cue. Things that we still see in our worship today. Quite right. On the right, probably difficult to see on the screen, but it's the setting for communion, and underneath it says, this do in remembrance of me. Then we have our two temporary banners, which are over this side at the moment, one of which says 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Sorry about the gendered language. And the other one says from James 4, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Does it matter what words we put on the walls? What does it say about what we believe that we choose these words over what our church has chosen for centuries? The Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed. Now, as it happens, I'm very happy to say I love these words on the walls. They're brilliant, and they speak of the faith that we have. They speak of communion. They speak of worship. And in our two temporary ones at the moment, they're speaking, I think, of baptism. But would we be afraid of putting the Ten Commandments on the wall? Would that worry us? Would it worry us what people would think the first time they walk in the church and they saw a great big board here that said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that? Why is that such a concern to us today? Well, I think it might be due to a bit of dodgy teaching in the past. And some of that dodgy teaching comes in our reading today. The very first words that you heard today were what? Can you remember? What was the first thing that was said? The first thing that was said was the Ten Commandments. Where in Scripture does it say the Ten Commandments? Says it nowhere. Nowhere in Scripture does it say the Ten Commandments. In the Bible, if you look, it's there as a heading that's been added by an editor, just like the verse numbers are added by an editor, just like the paragraphs are added by an editor. What it actually says is, God spake all these words. Now, there is a difference, and there is a particular difference if we want to understand what we're dealing with. What we're dealing with is a commandment, there's no doubt about that. What we're dealing with is a word, and what we're dealing with is God's law. But I think because of that, we slightly misunderstand what law is. When we think of law today, that isn't at all what the ancient communities were thinking of when they heard law. When we think of law, we think about a statute, something codified by legislature which requires something to be done or prohibits something. So you have to do it or you mustn't do it. Ancient law isn't quite like that. The best way to understand the Ten Commandments are like the commandments you give to your children. They're not like laws, they're like the words of advice of a parent to a child. They're an invitation to a life worth living, and they are embedded in relationship. So those words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, are how the passage actually begins. Forget the Ten Commandments. That's an editorial thing. Here, God is saying, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's already happened. You're already free. And what are you going to do with that freedom? What are you going to do with that freedom? I have offered you relationship. I have named you. I've called you. You are my chosen people. How is this relationship going to work? Well, once we've dropped the word commandments, we then get to the point of figuring out what it actually says. It's not going to click now, is it? There we are. The first verse, it doesn't say, and God spoke all of these commandments. I learned how to do animations on PowerPoint. Future ministry. It said, and God spoke all these words. Now, as I say, they do have the aspect of commandments, even though the passage doesn't actually use this word. They come from the mouth of God, and they come from God standing on holy ground, standing on Mount Sinai. So powerful a place, as we heard at the end of chapter 19, that a foot could not be set on it. How awesome and dreadful or terrible, depending on the translation, that place is. But God is speaking, as God always speaks, from the heart. Not from law, not from logic, not from reason, not from human mind, but from heart. What God is doing is establishing a familial relationship. Something like we had in the song earlier. God isn't just shouting commandment from the mountaintop. God is shouting relationship from the mountaintop. God is shouting family from the mountaintop. God is shouting Jesus from the mountaintop. If it were just law, then law would work like this. You commit a crime, you go through a legal system, you are punished. And that is part of what's happening in the Ten Commandments. But a much better way of thinking about it is thinking in those familial terms. You may have been blessed with children, or you may have a parental or guardian role in someone's life. And you try and teach them stuff. You try and say, have good manners, behave well, be polite, be kind. And then you spot them doing the exact opposite from time to time. And it pains you. It pains you in the heart in a way that's sort of much more, quite different from a prison sentence or a punitive thing. It pains you so much in the heart that you've passed on these codes of conduct, this way of behavior, and your children have just ignored that. That's how we should encounter these 10 words. We should encounter them heart to heart. And going back to the history, of course, when Elizabeth is saying, put the Ten Commandments at the front of the church, yes, she's saying we are part of the Protestant religion, the true religion of Christ. But she's also saying that laws matter. Obey these and obey me. She's saying it as the supreme governor of the Church of England. Is it Judge Dredd that says, I am the law? Well, she is the law. That's what she was saying with that. For us, though, the law, the commandments, those 10 words are the way we should embody our lives, embody ourselves in relationship. We shouldn't be embarrassed to put them on our walls. We should be embarrassed if it was simply like nailing up rules and regulations about whether you should wear a seatbelt or whether you should use your mobile phone while driving. But that's not what they're fundamentally about. That's part of what they're about. What they are fundamentally about, like all of Scripture, is a personal, heart-to-heart relationship with God. They are just as beautiful and lovely as these banners on our church, on our walls here in church. And they aren't a thing of the past. They feel like a thing of the past. They don't get mentioned very much in church nowadays. But there was a time when not only were the words nailed to the east end of the church, but they were things that you were expected to say in church every single Sunday. If you go back to the prayer book, again, you probably won't see it very carefully, but from 1660 or thereabouts till about 1960, every church service in the Church of England would have included the reading of the Ten Commandments by the congregation, so that you could get to know them by heart, so that you didn't think, is that the third one or the fourth one? And which is the one that I can't quite remember? I know there are 10, but I can only count to 8. Where have I missed one? They were there in the heart. They set out those fundamental principles. They set out those fundamental principles about how we should live. They're not the spirit of law, they're the spirit of heart. And again, let's bring it back up to date. Let's go. Where do you go for information about what the Church of England believes? Church of England website. Everyone goes to the Church of England website, don't they? Is it just ordinands that go to the Church of England website for information? Yes, it is. The Church of England website has a whole page about the Ten Commandments. It scrolls down much further. You can't see much detail because it's very modern and the print is very small and there's lots of white space. But there's various bits of information in there that I would challenge if I'd got the Archbishop of Canterbury in a corner. It says at the top, and I'm sorry you can't read it, it says at the top, the Ten Commandments set out fundamental principles of how we are to treat God and how we are to treat our fellow human beings. Now, I don't disagree with that, but I don't think that's the principal point in question at the Ten Commandments. I do think they're right to say the Ten Commandments. I think if you've got somebody who's never come to faith and someone's exploring, if you start saying something like the 10 words, they won't know what you're talking about. Fine, it makes sense to talk about the Ten Commandments in this context for a website audience. But I think I would say this. The Ten Commandments set out fundamental principles of how we live with God in right relationship, of how we are to be in the family of Christ. In other words, how we are to live our baptismal calling in Christ. And not that I wish to say negative things about the Church of England before it becomes my employer, but it gets worse. The very tiny print at the bottom, which you absolutely can't see, I did try and make it bigger, but I didn't make it big enough. Here's what it says. See if you can find the word that causes me the most grief. For centuries, the Ten Commandments were at the center of what Christians learned about their faith. It speaks in the past tense. It says, for centuries, in the past, this is where Christians learned about their faith. And that seems to me to be something of an own goal. I don't believe that to be true at all. If we understand the Ten Commandments properly, they are about how Christians learn about their faith. So, whilst it might appear it, I'm not here to knock the Church of England, nor am I here to say the good old days were better. I don't think they were. But I think it is clear that individually as Christians and institutionally, we aren't really sure what to do about the Ten Commandments, about the Ten Words. And we aren't sure what to do about all that sort of scripture. Yesterday at men's breakfast, we had this sort of very conversation as we looked through the book of Proverbs. What do we do with this stuff? How do we use this stuff? It's holy scripture. All of it is God-inspired. So how do we use it? How do we bring it into our lives? I think the answer is that until we're filled with grace, until we see them as part of that heart-to-heart relationship which God seeks for his chosen people, and until we encounter them regularly in this spirit, we can't possibly understand what it means to be part of God's family, the family which God seeks for every human being. Now, we talked a little bit about what happens before the Ten Commandments, that first verse where it uses the word words and not the word commandments. Now, let's talk about what comes after the Ten Commandments. After God has said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and is obviously very terrifying, Moses says, don't be afraid. I don't know about you, I wouldn't have believed him. I would not have believed him. God has just appeared, sent these Ten Commandments down, spoke the words down, and he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of these ten words. And so he adds something. There's something added in the last verse. He says something that might appear to be in some ways contradictory. Having said, do not be afraid, he says, the fear of God, well, I don't know about you, that instantly makes me feel afraid. Do not be afraid, the fear of God will be with you and will keep you from sinning. What does he mean by the fear of God if we're not being afraid? Of course, what it means is being in right relationship. The fear we're talking about is the awe of people who can't set foot on holy ground. He's talking about the heart pain of a family failure. He's not talking about law. He's not talking about judgment in those initial senses. He's saying, you are not God. God is God. You are God's children. Fear as awe, not fear as being afraid. We have that fear. We express it in our baptismal services where God claims us, where we bear his name. And where the relationship is, as one of the songs we often sing here, of a good, good father, because that's who he is. So, to conclude, as the band come up, I said it at the beginning, it's now over to you to do the bit in between. I've given you some of the context, some of the history, some of the understanding of how these 10 words were spoken to being. Will they look different when you explore them this week? Will they sound different? Will they feel different? They remain commandments. They remain law, but they're principally about living out our baptismal calling, about being in relationship with God, being in relationship with Jesus. Do have a think about what verses you'd like on the walls here. What might you like to see up on the walls here? What would be your choice of text? What texts do you have on your own walls at home, on your key ring on the dashboard of your car? Do study the Ten Commandments, but don't frame them primarily as thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. Primarily frame them in the context of this Exodus story that we're exploring and take them from your heart. Read them with your heart. A heart that's changed and renewed, and which, by the grace which flows in the powerful love of the heart of God. Amen.